back to the hymnal. We're going to turn to number 180. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. This is a little bit shorter, so we'll sing this two times through. You've been sitting for a little bit, so let's go ahead and stand. Twice through as well. And as you sing, really think of the words and apply it to yourself. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Special before the second session.
Blessed Redeemer, pure. Thank you, girls, that was beautiful. Now, can you hear me, ladies?
Yes.
Okay, good, because I've got this funny other thing on. Sharon was telling me I should try to wear this one. I said, yeah, I just told them I need to love them, so I'll try to put that one on instead. So, my demonstration of love to you, okay. There we go. After a meeting several days ago, I couldn't find my keys. This is not me, this is somebody else saying it, okay. I quickly gave myself a personal TSA pat down. They weren't in my pockets. Suddenly I realized I must have left them in the car. Frantically, I headed for the parking lot. My husband has scolded me many times for leaving my keys in the car's ignition. He's afraid the car could be stolen. As I looked around the parking lot, I realized he was right. The parking lot was empty. I immediately called the police. I gave them my location, confessed that I left my keys in the car and that it had been stolen. Then I made the most difficult call of all to my husband. I left my keys in the car and it's been stolen. There was a moment of silence. I thought the call had been disconnected, but then I heard his voice. "Are you kidding me?" he barked. "I dropped you off." Now it was my turn to be silent. Embarrassed, I said, "Well, can you come get me?" He retorted, "I will, as soon as I can convince this cop that I didn't steal your car." Now that lady's gonna need a lot of mercy from her husband, right? So we're gonna talk about our Savior's mercy. Come with me again. Let's go back. We're going to stand in the corner of the temple. And Jesus is sitting there and he's teaching all the people that came to hear him. Then we see the scribes and the Pharisees walking in with this woman. And they say, "Jesus, she's been taken in adultery. And she should be punished by death." He stoops down and we see him stoop down and he's writing on the ground. And then he gets up and he says, "He that was without sin cast the first stone." He stoops down and writes again. Then he lifts himself up and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She says, "No man." He said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." This is our Lord's mercy. You know, ladies, we deserve hell. We deserve a lot of punishment, don't we? But God has such great mercy. Oh, I'm so thankful for his mercy. Every day. If God would punish me for what I deserve, I'd be in big trouble. I'm so thankful his mercies are new every morning. We know that in Lamentations 3:22-23. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You know, if we were like that we'd be there and we were the ones that they brought it to, we would have probably not given the lady mercy, right? We would have said, yeah, she deserves death. He is such a loving Savior who offers us forgiveness when we deserve punishment. Every day, ladies, he extends mercy to you. How many times do we sin and we fail, but he continually gives us mercy? Deuteronomy 4:31, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Psalms 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous or abundant in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalms 106, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Are you thankful? Have you thanked the Lord that he gives you mercy? I think until this study, I didn't really think a lot about it. You know, some of these things we just don't think about. We just sort of take it for granted. It's just words we say. But God is merciful. If you read another one of your mornings, for now that you're going to get into the Word every morning, read Psalms 136. Every verse ends, and his mercy endures forever. It endures forever. It's not going to run out. He'll continue to give his mercy. God is so rich in mercy and takes pleasure in giving us blessings instead of punishment. Guess what? Now we need to be merciful, right? More like our Savior. What is mercy? It's the benevolent mildness or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or treat an offender better than they deserve. Disposed to pity offenders, wiping the slate clean. We hurt and offend a holy God, and he extends mercy, so now we need to extend that to others. Treating someone with love and kindness that is within our power to punish them or hurt them. My husband had the opportunity this week, and I'm not going to go into the details, and you're going to hear part of this story later, but part of it goes here. You know, a situation that somebody deeply hurt us, and yet he extended mercy to this, my husband did this week. I said, you know, are you going to do that? And, you know, he wanted to be kind, and so we'll see. It would have been easy to hurt or punish this person. Luke 9:52-56, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, to make ready for Jesus to come. And they did not receive him. The Samaritans did not receive him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? But he turned and he rebuked them and he said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Are we not like James and John sometimes when somebody hurts us? Boy, Lord, punish them, send fire down. That's what we like to do, don't we? But we need to have mercy because God extended mercy to us. It says, we talked about a holy man or a holy woman will show a spirit of mercy. Do you have a spirit of mercy to others? What is your spirit to those who are rejecting Christ or living in sin? Have you ever had this kind of spirit? Like I said, if that adulterous woman came to you, don't we say, look what she did. I can't. Do you know what she did? And we get that we're talking about others and we're condemning them and we're not showing them a spirit of mercy. We have to think of Jesus, what he did with this adulterous woman, showing mercy. As you extend mercy and love to those who have hurt you, this is you're reflecting the Savior. Giving people what they need, not what they deserve, ladies. That's what we need. They need our love and our mercy. I read a story this week that I thought just so fit this. I like things that kind of put it legs to it or feet to it or whatever. There was a little boy that was on the street. He was doing a shoe shine. He has his own little shoe shine business. He was so hungry, and he was just waiting for the next customer to come and all day, and it was just, he was trying to support his mother and his little sister at home. Finally, there was a rich man that came and asked him to shine his shoes. This rich man talked nasty to him, called him dumb, stupid. Why don't you have a better job? Where's your dad? Well, my dad passed away. Well, then what about your mother? Well, my mother had a stroke and she's in a wheelchair. And this poor little boy is trying to do this. And he is just talking so unkind to him. Finally, when he was done, he said, that'll be $7. $7 for that shine, and walks away. Didn't even pay him. The next day, as he's walking to his little station, he sees a car and some commotion at this car, and somebody's yelling, help. And he realizes it was the rich man's car. And the man was inside, choking. Now, what would you do? Would you walk on by after how he treated you yesterday? He took it, and he broke the window, and he pulled the man out, and he did whatever you do, and out came the piece of apple. And I thought, what a wonderful illustration of mercy. Would we do that to somebody? It was within his power to walk away and just let it go, the way he treated him. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man doth good to his own soul. The end of the story is that man asked him what he owed him, and he said, just the $7, from the shine yesterday, that's all. Well, later, somehow, he found out the little boy's address and sent him quite a large sum of money, which was able to get help for his mom and stuff. So, the merciful man doth good to his own soul. See how that boy, when he showed mercy, he did good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. If we're cruel to somebody, we really trouble ourselves. Now, I don't know Hebrew and Greek. I'm just telling you what I found, but I thought some of this was good. Hebrew word for mercy is, and if you're, hest, does that mean, I don't know, H-E-S-E-D, it means steadfast love. So once we have love like the Savior, we're going to show mercy. Mercy in Greek is called eleos, which is derived from the word olive oil. I thought this was so interesting. Olive oil was used to treat wounds. It was soothing, comforting, and healing. That's the Greek word for mercy. As we pretend as olive oil, if this is olive oil mercy, we're going to use it to treat wounds of people. It can be soothing and comforting. What are ways that you can show mercy? First of all, to the unsaved. Are you being merciful enough to share the gospel with them? Do you care enough? Do you really care enough and compassion to bring sinners to repentance? Do you have mercy for that lost soul? If you do, you will do something about it. You'll tell them about Jesus and win them to the Lord. Let me tell you a story of Shia. Shia was from Iran. We had a work team that were trying to build a lodge. There was a work team that came. And so I was sitting across from her at a meal time, and Shia was telling me her testimony. She came from Iran, and the family moved to Canada. Shia was searching. She was searching and searching. Somebody says, why don't you go to the mountains? You'll find it. Do you think she found it in the mountains? No, she didn't. She said eventually somebody shared the gospel with her. And I can't remember her exact words, but it was almost like, why are people not sharing this? Why are we not sharing it? That's what she's saying. Why are not people sharing this? And praise the Lord, she came to know the Lord, and she was such a sweet girl. Are you pleading for the souls of men? We need to have mercy for believers out of fellowship. Are you being merciful to confront the sinning believer with the truth of God's word and bring them back into fellowship with the Lord? Numbers 14:19 says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto thy greatness of thy mercy. This was Moses pleading and interceding for the people. Do you remember how the people of Israel treated Moses? But what he is doing, he's pleading for the Lord's mercy upon them. We probably would say, Lord, punish them. That's probably how I would feel, right? That's how we get sometimes. As studying this, I'm convicted there's a lady in our church that I think is struggling. And I feel like when I go back, I want to meet with her and try to see what I can do to help her. It's so easy for us to see somebody not doing right or something and just go that way. But do we really care enough and love enough our Savior to help them? Show mercy to someone that does not deserve it, and this could be a turning point in their life. God is patient with us. You never know when you can help somebody turn around. James 2:13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So if you're not going to show mercy, what does it say here? Jesus won't show you mercy. Sometimes it's even hardest in our homes, isn't it? Again, Let me read this story to you that I think is such a good illustration. George Mueller told of a wealthy German man whose wife was a devout Christian believer. This man was a heavy drinker, spending late nights in the tavern. She would send the servants to bed, stay up till he returned, received him kindly, and never scolded him or complained. Now that's what got me, never scolded or complained. I just got to point some of these things out. At times she would have to undress him, put him to bed. One night in the tavern, he said to his cronies, "I bet if we go to my house, my wife will be sitting up waiting for me. She'll come to the door, give us a royal welcome, and even make supper for us if I ask her." They were skeptical at first, but decided to go along and see. Sure enough, she came to the door, received them courteously, and willingly agreed to make supper for them without the slightest trace of resentment. After serving them, she went off to bed, and as soon as she left, one of the men began to condemn the husband. "What kind of man are you to treat such a good woman so miserably?" The accuser got up without finishing his supper and left the house, and another did the same, and another, till they had all departed without eating the meal. Within a half hour, the husband became deeply convicted of his wickedness, and especially of his heartless treatment of his wife. He went to his wife's room, asked her to pray with him, repented of his sins, and surrendered to Christ. From that time on, he became a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus. She responded as the Savior, didn't she? She had mercy on this husband who did not deserve any mercy, did he? But look what happened. He came to Christ. Are we showing mercy to others? We never know whose life we will impact. Are you more like the Savior, showing mercy to those who don't deserve it? I'd like you to think of somebody right now who maybe has hurt you and you have not shown mercy to them. Now let's look at the Lord's compassion. Come along with me. And it says, do you remember back when John the Baptist was beheaded? It says the disciples buried the body and they came to Jesus. So let's watch in as they tell Jesus. And then he's departed and he was going to go into a desert place. The Bible doesn't say this, but I can imagine that he wanted to go to that desert place alone just to mourn the loss of John the Baptist. You know, if one of your close friends would die, wouldn't you want to be alone? But we're going to go with a crowd, and they all hurry out there because they see where Jesus is going. And the multitude went out there, and it says he saw them, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. You know, he didn't say, "Could you just please leave me alone? I'm here mourning the death of my best friend. Just give me some time. I need time alone here." We don't see him doing that, do we? He had compassion. He had love. He was thinking of others, not thinking of himself. Many times, there were so many verses, as I studied this verse after verse, it's another study for you. Look at all the verses that talk about Jesus' compassion. It says here, he was moved with compassion. It's a pity that stirs to act in order to help, a heart for another's misery. Again, in Mark 1, 40 to 41, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and he touched him. We have to do something. He did something. He says, "I will, be thou cleansed." Moved means takes action. Matthew 15, 29 to 33, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat there. And again, great multitudes came. And it says he was moved with compassion. And this is when they didn't have anything to eat for 3 days. It says he was moved with compassion, and he fed the 4,000 there. His eyes and his heart were always open to the needs of people around him. Jesus sees the needs, and he has compassion. He does something about it. Psalm 78:38, he being full of compassion. Psalms 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Now, ladies, he asks us to be like him. We're to be compassionate. 1 Peter 3:8-9, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. Christ set the example, and now we're to follow that. Compassion is a suffering with another, a sensation of sorrow by the distress or the misfortunes of another. Pity, to feel their need. broken and weeping over the suffering of others. Do you have that for others, ladies? Do you have a heart of compassion? Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear here, bearing burdens has the idea of carrying or supporting their burdens. Not just when it's convenient or when you feel like it, but whenever an opportunity arises. Just like Jesus. That wasn't the most opportune time. He was out there mourning. Are you one that others know that they can come to you and you will have compassion in their time of need? Can they call you and you can feel their burden and they can lift that, you can help lift that burden? You know, there are so many people struggling today through difficult times. Sickness, wayward, rebellious children, unfaithful husbands, not good churches. If you're near here and have a good church, be thankful for that. Not everybody has good churches. They need someone who's going to care and show compassion. Help carry the load of their burden. You know, they had to have somebody help carry Jesus' cross because the burden was so heavy of the cross. We need others to help. When somebody has a burden on their hearts, it leaves them weak. Most people who show compassion are those who have been through difficult times and know the need. Those are often the most compassionate people. Jude 22, I like this verse, and of some having compassion, making a difference. You can make a difference, ladies, in someone's life. We are critical. Do you realize how critical you are when somebody is carrying a heavy burden to help them through it? A compassionate person will go and help. There's so many ways. You just need to make a phone call and listen. Maybe they just need to talk. Listening that you can understand and not judge them. Praying. Pray for people. Sometimes it's doing something. Find things to do for them. Sending a card, a text message, a phone call. All these things. I am going to share a couple things that I have done. And I struggled through this because I don't want you to think, oh, look, I'm saying here, look, because she's good. I'm sharing with what I've done so you understand, and I want you to understand the importance and the results of it. This might have been 2 years ago. My husband and I were away on a vacation ministry. Vacation during the day. We went at a church at nighttime. And I got a text from a former counselor. She started a blog for young ladies. She just wanted to help them, just encourage them, you know, to keep faithful to the Lord. She said she had somebody that reached out to her and wanted to talk to an older lady because she put her in contact with somebody. She picked me. She said, would I be willing to do it? I said, sure. I'm glad I did, but after I was done with her, I thought, why did I do this? This is above me. But the Lord, you can't use any excuses, and I'll talk about that later. But this gal, for an hour, poured her heart out. Her mom would lock her out of the house. Her brother would lock her in a dog cage. She was treated horribly. At 18, another couple from the church took her in. I don't know what brought her to that point that day, but she was ready to just give up on life. And all I did was just listen to her, really. All I was listen to her and just shared a couple things with her, and I showed her compassion. When I got off of the phone, she sent me a message, and it had the words to the tie that binds our hearts. She felt after we had finished talking. I would try to call her at least once a week. I try. Many times a couple hours. Many times late at night because she'd work during the day. I look at my husband. Good night, honey. Goodbye. You know, did I feel like it that late at night? But that girl needed me. She had nobody. You know? And after a couple months, she called me and she said, he climbed in bed with me this morning. The wife and children had been out of the house. He was ready to leave on a trip. I said, get out of that house now. You've got to get out now. This was a man in the church that took her in. She had nowhere to go because he had so brainwashed her that she couldn't talk to anybody in the church. Finally, she did. It's a long story, and I don't want to go into it. They treated her terrible. They believed him. He's still working in the church. And after talking to her so much, I know that she was being upfront. I believe her, you know, because I've been with her now for About a year ago, she did get married and is now married to a fine young man, and she's expecting a baby. I even got invited to the wedding. That was the first I got to meet her. It was so precious. I feel like she's my own daughter. She sent a text right before she got married, and she said, "I was telling him that day," she said, "if it wouldn't be for you, I don't know if this wedding would be, because I think she was close to taking her life. What if I didn't take the time? Do you see how people need us?" Another friend of mine, her son is in such big trouble. He's just so rebellious. I know she's hurting. I'm a mama, and I have compassion to put myself in that place. So I'll send her texts, not just one, but the first one I sent, this is what she said: "How perfect God's timing is to receive your text this morning and to know specifically this very moment, this very morning, you were praying. It was perfect." There's small gifts. Another friend of mine, going through difficult times, her daughter has divorced an abusive man, was living with another abusive man. When her little granddaughter says, "Grammy, I don't want him in that house anymore. Can you feel my heart has compassion for that grandma and that mother. I just feel for her." This is what it means to have compassion. I sent her a mug. I made her a mug, and it says, "Be still and know that I'm God." And she thanked me. She said, "That's a reminder each morning." One day when I was having my devotions, I read this story. I don't know if you've ever read it, about John Newton's mother. He was a drunkard, wayward sailor, and she prayed, and how he finally got saved, and he led somebody to the Lord and somebody else to the Lord, and then somebody wrote a song, and all these thousands come to the Lord. And I sent that to her. The Lord prompted me to send it to her, and she said, "Thank you. This morning I prayed for hope, and that was the hope that I needed." So when God prompts you, ladies, you've got to do it. You don't know who you're helping. Carry that burden. I have another young lady that's kind of in a big, deep depression, and it's not always easy to text her because I don't always know what to say. But you know what? I want to give up. Me, myself, want to give up, but I know I can't. I want to be of help to her. So find ways. The Lord will be, if you want to have a compassionate heart, there's people out there. You can do it. Don't brush them off. They need you. They need you to be a part of it. Jesus was moved. He did something about it. He reached out his hand. We have to reach out our hand and do something. We must take time and notice when others are hurting. You never know when those words of encouragement and actions will help somebody else in a dark hole. When my husband was first diagnosed with cancer, an acquaintance of ours would send me a postcard once a month. It didn't say much. All it says, "Praying for you," just one line. That's all it was. How simple. But do you know what that did to my heart? Somebody cared. You never know, just simple little things. But you know what? You'll get the blessing. Out of those things I've been telling you about, I get the blessing. I get the blessing for doing those. So, first of all, recognize when somebody is suffering and hurting. Then feeling moved to action for that person, do something about it. You might have to emotionally connect with them and their distress. That is the compassion. Don't become uncomfortable with the feelings they might express, whether it's fear, distress, or anger. You can't be uncomfortable. You have to let them listen through it and work through that and help them. Accept that person and help them without being judgmental. And then being motivated to act to alleviate their suffering. James 2:16, "And one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" So you have to do something. You can't just say, "Okay." You have to do something about it. I saw this story and I thought this was another very helpful thing. This was written by somebody who sent it to a funeral director's son, and the funeral director's son had posted this. "This gal said, when my dad died, I looked up functional, but I wasn't okay, not at all. And when the news got out, the ton of people flooding me with calls, texts, and DMs was overwhelming. I really couldn't function. I sat on the swing in our yard and just stared into space. People called and asked what they could do to help. I had no idea. Well, anything you need at all, let me know. Okay. They hung up. I stared into space some more. I had no idea what to do, what I needed. I didn't even know what to ask for. Then a friend sent a text. This friend had met Dad once, but didn't really know him, but still she knew I was hurting. I saw it, and I almost put the phone down without reading the text, but I saw the message, and it stopped me. Will you be home at 8:30 tonight? Well, that's weird. This friend lives 12 hours away from me. Yes, I replied. Okay. 10 minutes later, she said, Instacart will be there at 8:30. Open the door for them. What? Grief groceries. When Instacart showed up, they put two large bags of groceries on my porch, frozen pizzas, ice cream, Oreo cookies, tinned soup, Stouffer's lasagna, a gallon of milk like that, things I could heat up if I needed a meal, or if I needed to pig out, or if I needed fat and sugar. Sometimes you just need to eat a half a box of Oreos. Notice she didn't ask if I needed any food. I would have said no. She just asked if I would be home. Do you see the difference? They don't know. You just got to do it. So I guess what I'm saying is, don't ask grieving people to make a big choice. They can't. You just say, can I take the kids? Can I mow the lawn? Can I bring you a meal? Don't say, can I bring a meal? I'm bringing you a meal tonight. Or I'm bringing you a meal, or which night is the best night to bring a meal? Because they don't know. They can't make decisions. The same thing happened. Another friend did it to somebody else, and they sent a gift card to a restaurant nearby. You know, when they had been that way, they had lost a loved one. So there's things you can do. Do you have compassion like our Savior? If you don't, start it. It is so needful. People need it. Because when you do that, like Matthew 25, 35 to 36 says, for when I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed and thirsty? It's when you did it unto these other people. You did it unto me. Are you loving others and showing compassion, making a difference? I trust you are, and I trust this will challenge your heart to be more like the Savior, making a difference. So he's a merciful, compassionate, forgiving Savior, forgiveness. Come along with me back to Mount Calvary. We're going to stand back there in the hill. And Jesus is up there on the cross. They've nailed him on the cross now between the two thieves. And we listen. Everything's quiet. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think, Jesus, how can you forgive them what they just did to you? We've talked about it before, how they scourged him, and they spit upon him, and they put the crown of thorns. I'm thinking, how can you forgive them? Then he looks at me. Oh, you're forgiving me too. Yes, I have hurt you. When he said that, he's forgiving me, he's forgiving you. And I realize it's not, you know, we think, oh, all that, but it's me he's forgiving. Forgiven my sins each day, that forgiveness comes. Psalms 134, but there is forgiveness with thee. Jeremiah 31, 34, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Let's look, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, let's look at what had happened that week before. How about Judas? Judas was there, not there at the cross, but Judas, his friend, deceived him with a kiss. So he had to forgive that. The disciples in Luke 22, 45, said, when they rose up from prayer and he was come back to them, he found them sleeping. His disciples fell asleep on him when he needed them the most. Peter, he denied him three times. The religious leaders in Matthew 26 then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people unto the palace of the high priest, and they consulted how they might take him and kill him. And of course they did. In Luke 23, and the people stood beholding, then the rulers, they derided, they laughed at him, they mocked him, and they ridiculed him. The Samaritans, in Luke 9, rejected him. So this is what Jesus is saying, I forgive them. And he looks at you, and he says, I forgive them. What have you done? He forgives you. We have a forgiving Savior. When we bring our sins to Jesus, he not only forgives them, but he forgets them. And he remembers them no more. He's a loving, merciful, forgiving Savior. Now we need to show forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:12, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. If we're to obey God's commands, we're to forgive others. Ask yourself, if Jesus would forgive you as you have forgiven others, how much would you be forgiven? Forgiveness is a deliberate, intentional choice to let go of a hurt, a resentment, allowing no bitterness to come into your heart. It's a deliberate choice, ladies. It's to cancel the offense or the hurt as if it never happened, to wipe the slate clean. Let me read a story. Consider the example of a woman who was abducted from a Florida parking lot while her three children watched. Three men threw her into a van and drove away. They inflicted on her every imaginable cruelty and perversion. They burned her. They even took a knife and flayed her face and body before leaving her on the ground to die. If not for the cold temperatures that clotted her blood, she would have bled to death. Crawling 2 miles to the highway, she was so mutilated that those who helped her couldn't tell if she was a man or a woman. Later, the authorities caught the men, sentenced them to life in prison. After the trial, reporters asked the woman if she could forgive her abductors. She replied, "I am a Christian, and my faith commands me to forgive them. They took one day of my life, and I am not going to give them another." What a testimony of forgiveness. Someone has wisely said, forgiveness never justifies the sins of others, but it keeps their sins from defeating you. That would be hard to forgive, wouldn't it, ladies? Because I'm sure that every day, looking at her body, she would have a reminder. But she did. Acts 7:60, Stephen was being stoned to death. And what did he say? Lay this not upon their charge? Wow, that is forgiveness when you're being stoned to death. Do you realize that no matter how evil someone intended to hurt you, by the time it reaches you, it's God's will for your life? Think about that. By the time it reaches you, it's God's will for your life. Many years ago, my husband had a job, and the man had been a Christian, but in the meantime, things changed, and he came to my husband. He said, "I want you to be married to this job, and you take honesty to the ridiculous." That's not what my husband was all about. So he came in the next morning, and he was supposed to sign some paper, and my husband just said, "I can't do that." And so he was done that day. That was a very hard time in our life, ladies. That was, my kids were still little, and I wasn't as strong in my walk with the Lord. But that was just one piece of the puzzle that the Lord was using to move us on to the camp ministry, and I wouldn't change it. So that man intended for evil, but by the time it reached us, that was God's will for our life. You think about that many times, and this has been a reminder to me, when things are hurtful, by the time it reaches me, it's God's will. When you have a hard time forgiving somebody, remember what God has done for you and the forgiveness he has given you, and make up your mind to forgive that person as Christ forgave you. It's another opportunity to be more like the Savior. You can forgive anytime you choose. It's a choice you make, only you can make, to give the forgiveness. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Now, of course, we know he wouldn't have bitterness. But what is interesting to me as I studied this, Judas never came back and apologized, right? I don't know if anybody else did. But the forgiveness needs to be, people aren't going to come back and apologize, maybe. Somebody might hurt you and maybe they'll never come back and apologize. But the forgiveness is what helps your heart and gets you right so you don't have bitterness. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled. It might be little things, it might be big things. Now, a silly little thing is our back patio was getting rotten. And so my son-in-law and Mr. Ben, they fixed the back patio. They put in the, not the old wood stuff that rots, they put the new stuff in it. The patio's up top, okay? So there's poles that go down below, where the apartment is, where we keep special speakers. And somebody backed into my new pole. and put a dent in it. They didn't even apologize. I don't think they knew they did it. You know, it's okay. But and I'm not going to really hold bitterness to the core of that. But you see, but even little things like that, I could, if I wanted to, let the flesh go. That was a new pole. And there's that big dent in it. Now it doesn't even look nice. Or there's big things. I cannot give you the whole story because it's probably aired, isn't it? But this spring, we had a very, very hard, hurtful thing. Very hurtful. I was afraid to our family, a few other ones in our circle. I thought it might even tear my family apart. And I prayed and prayed. And praise the Lord, the Lord worked it out. But it was a very hurtful thing. And when it comes from somebody who is a spiritual leader, it's very hard. And ladies, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm like you. I used to hear the speakers up there and I thought, I'll never be like them. They've got it all made. Not me. You don't have to look at me and say that because I'm still like you. And I could feel that bitterness coming into my heart. We would sit there as a family and we would go over everything that happened and everything that was said and to us and everything that was said to that person. And we dwelled on this and the bitterness just kept coming in and in. And then I read those words on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they do. And I had to pray that. And that was the turning point in my heart. And I know that bitterness is not good. We can't, when you have a hurt, ladies, don't sit there and go over it in your mind. The hard part is it's not totally over because something again happened this week that brought it up again. And it's hard. I can't understand it. I can't understand how they could do that, you know. And there come that, no, Lord, it's got to forgive again. But so sometimes you might have to keep doing it. I hope there comes a time where this is all done, all past. But you see, I could go back. You start going back. You can't do that. You can't keep going over it because the more it goes over it, the more the bitterness comes in. We want to seek our own justice when we've been hurt. And we forget the need to forgive as well as forgetting and let God be the final judge. Release that person to God because he can take care of them better than you can. He knows what they've done. And he can be the final judge and give it to them. Once you've forgiven them and release it to the Lord, no matter how hard it is, it's between them and God now. Then you can have a clean heart. I'm sure you've all heard this story about Corrie ten Boom, but let's read it again because I feel like it really helps. She was talking about forgiveness. She was at a meeting about God's love and forgiveness, and people were filing out of the basement room where she had spoken. And she says, and that's when I saw him working his way up against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next moment, the blue uniform and the visored cap and its skull crossbones. It came back with me with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me. My ribs were sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that you say all sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. How could he remember one prison among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day were forgiven from the Lord. Betsy had died in that place. How could I erase that slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been seconds that he stood there and held out his hand, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever to do. For I had to do it, I knew it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive others that have injured us. For if we do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will I forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of the Nazi brutality. Listen to this. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remain invalids. It was simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there with that coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And so she prayed and asked the Lord. And she lifted her hand and took it. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. And I had never known God's love so intently as I did then. If these different ones that I've shared can forgive, can you? You might be hurt deeply. A husband have hurt you, left you. I don't know. But don't allow bitterness into your heart. Like she said, you'll be an invalid. You can forgive only through Christ. Christ can help you forgive. Ask him. That's what she did. She stood there and she said, Jesus, help me. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that you were the prisoner. Unforgiveness is a self-imposed prison with no locks on the door. You can get out any time you choose. Forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does change your future. Matthew 6:12-14, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debt, forgive others our debts. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. A little girl's take on this verse was, as she was praying this model prayer, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. It was a little mixed up, but she had the right idea, because trash will come our way. Hurts will come our way, but we need to forgive because we don't want that bitterness to hinder us. It will damage. It damages the container. Bitterness does more damage the container than the object on which it is poured. Ladies, you can become hard and bitter or sweet and Christ-like when you've been hurt. Flowers, when crushed, give off a beautiful smell. Search your heart today. Is there any bitterness in your heart? Is there somebody you need to forgive that you've been holding on to? Ask yourself that. I trust that this will help you to go back and forgive them and release that. It really makes a difference. Quiz time. How have you been reflecting the Savior in mercy, in compassion, and in forgiveness? I trust that you will want to be more like the Savior in these areas. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much for your example in all these areas. Lord, we know that you're perfect, that you're a merciful, loving, forgiving, compassionate Savior. Lord, you ask us, we've read so many verses, that we need to be like that. And in our human hearts, it's very hard. But we know that you gave us the Holy Spirit to come in and to help us to be more like you, to show others the Savior. Lord, I desire that for myself and for each of these ladies today, Lord, that they might see you and be more like you and stamp that image on their hearts. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I read this book and as she said, not ever, take the meat and throw the bones or something out, but this book, The Power of Forgiveness by Howard Vaughn, was when I was going through that very difficult time. This was a very helpful book to me. So if that's something that you would like, it's The Power of Forgiveness, a great book.